How quickly sometimes we forget where we came from. Huh? Anybody here but me been a little sanctimonious at times? Huh? Well, I can't hardly believe that about y'all. I thought better of y'all. I know me. I know what I'm capable of. But I thought better of y'all. I hear you, brother. Good to have you in the house this morning. I've enjoyed our time together with some new cogs in the wheel of the worship machine this morning. And I enjoyed the opportunity for those folks to have an opportunity to have God work through them this morning, and it was good. It's always different. Always different when we come together. You would think that it would be the same old thing, but there's a different atmosphere and a different air and a different feel every time we get together. Same God, but man, He's working in everybody's heart a little different every time we gather up in the room. And I'm grateful for the way that He does work. I've been seeing His hand moving in our midst here lately. I've been seeing Him move in individuals' lives, and I've been seeing some changes around here. And I'm very excited about that. I'm stoked about it. Man, the last thing I want to do is get in the way of it. Or quench it. I see Him working in my life and teaching me and growing me. And today I'm going to talk to you a little bit out of Isaiah 64. And this is maybe just a kind of, to me, it's a different feel to any message that I've done in a long time. Just has a different, I mean, there's just a different part of it here. This is more of a message today than a preaching. This is more of a simple message, a simple desire that the Lord has laid on my heart, and I pray that He laid on yours as well. When He's working and He's moving and He seems to be headed in a direction, it is incumbent upon us to get on board. Or we're going to miss it. We get to miss what our part of it will be. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning. You hang with me, if you will, and listen as we go down through here. And then we'll see if I can get across the message that I want to get across this morning. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. And those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We're the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion's a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our present things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? You have before you here in this passage, you have a heart cry from the prophet Isaiah. He is standing in a city that is desolated. He's standing in the middle of a city where the Babylonians have come in and just torn it up. And the beautiful temple and all the things that were there have just been laid waste. And he's standing in the middle of all of these things. And he's recounting some things, and then all of a sudden he comes out with this, what I see as a prayer. And it's a prayer of refreshing that he's asking for here. He's asking for revival is what he's asking for in this prayer. And I want you to get the picture of that mental picture of everything that he's got is gone. Everything that is that they held dear is laid waste. There's no place to turn. There's no place to go. There's nothing that hands are going to be able to do to rectify the situation, and he recognizes that. And he comes out and just talks to God like this. Let's pray together, and then I hope to make some sense of it. Lord, we're helpless in getting to where you are. And so, Lord, if we're going to find ourselves in the same zip code as you are, then we're going to need for you to come down. We are not content this morning to meet without your presence. We are not satisfied with the power of our hands. We desire to experience your power. Father, comfort and hope eludes us when we use our knowledge to get things done, when we try to use our intellect to decipher what's going on in our lives. Lord, we need the mind of Christ, your Son. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that we would feel your breath on our neck this morning and your spirit moving in our bosom this day. Bring us into your presence, dear Heavenly Father. Bring us into your presence and set our hearts on fire. And for this I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. What we have here is a prayer of refreshing. And I'm reminded that much of the praying that I hear, that we hear in our day-to-day, is basically a shopping list. And this is anything but a shopping list about what we have before us here in this prayer. Much of the praying that we hear is that shopping list form. We go down through there, and it's pretty much by rote. We ask for God to bless the kids, bless mom and dad, to bless the missionaries, and oh, by the way, I need, and you fill in the blank. And the prayer sometimes continues on because we have a lot of blanks that we want filled in. I'd like this and I want that and we'd like to have that and bless us with this and give us that and grant us this and thus. That's most of the praying that we hear around us. But every once in a while, somebody that's been spending a lot of time with the Lord busts out in a refreshing prayer. Oh, and it's good, because as we ride along with somebody that's praying that kind of a prayer, it's a good ride. We get to agree with that individual, and we get to sense that heart, and we get to sense that God is moving in that life. And friend, it is a terrific ride. You buckle up and get on to that, and you ride with it as far as you can ride. Somebody that wants to be real with God, when somebody wants to be real with God, you can sense that. And conversely, when someone's on automatic pilot, you can sense that too. Now, am I telling you the truth or am I not? Somebody that's thirsty for living water. You can tell when someone's thirsty for the living water. You can tell when someone is hungry for the righteousness of God. You can tell when someone is panting after the soul of God. And as refreshing as it is for us to be able to ride along with someone that is in that attitude and praying in that mode, as refreshing as it is to ride along and hear them offer up this sweet incense of devotion unto the Lord God Almighty, it is even more refreshing to God to hear that. It is more refreshing for God to experience one that has that kind of heart that is bent towards Him. We enjoy it, but God loves it. God loves that kind of heart. And the rarity of it, the scarceness of that heart, the scarcity of individuals that are that have that bent towards the Lord makes that offering keenly special unto the Lord. And acutely special to those that are witnessing or riding along with it, as I say. What produced this kind of prayer in a fellow by the name of Isaiah? What produced this kind of prayer? One of the things that produced it is an acute awareness of God's past blessings. And you get to see Isaiah time and time again through the book here as he begins to recount and he begins to go back through the blessings of God. And he numbers them and he begins to talk about them and he rehearses them in his own hearing and those that might be around him. He looks back at what God has done. What God has done in the nation, and what God has done for him, and what God has done for his people through this time. He looks back at that, and when he looks back at those things, it becomes the tinder that begins to set his heart on fire. When I just mentioned just a moment ago, we forget where we came from. That's what I'm talking about. This is that tender that Isaiah used. When he goes back to look at what God has done and what he's brought him through and what he's brought his nation through, it encourages his heart and it encourages him and it will encourage us as well when we take a look at those things that God has done for us. If we don't forget where we came from, it'll encourage us as we move forward. It'll strengthen us as we move forward in these things. The eye of faith sees what God has done and it realizes beyond mental assent that God can and does desire to bless His children. Remember Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." God desires to reward and to bless. And He's looking for those that would diligently seek after Him. He's a rewarding God, but He's a rewarder of the diligent. My dear ones, this morning, if you do not have a thirsting after God, that He would move in your life, or that He would move in the life of this church, or that He would move in the circles that you run in, if you aren't thirsting after God in that manner, He will never use you. He won't use you. You find the places in Scripture where God used somebody and see what precedes it. Go and look and see when God used somebody, what preceded that use. What was happening in the life of that individual? What was going on with that individual there? And more often than not, what you're going to do is you're going to find a heart that is bent towards the things of God. You're going to find someone that has a bent towards the things of God. Let me think about one in particular. When you go over to Acts chapter 7, and you think about religious people of the day getting angry with a group of people because they were preaching about Jesus Christ. Stephen was one of them. And
And they laid hold on that fellow there, and they brought him before the council, and they said, "Hey, you guys are way out into left field. You need to quit what you're doing." They brought him up, had false charges brought against him, brought him before the council. They laid it on him thick and heavy and said, "Now, what do you got to say for yourself?" And the whole chapter is dedicated to what he had to say, but it wasn't for himself. What he said was for the Lord. And he began, it started off, and he began to recount the blessings of God. He began to talk about the things in Israel's past that had been such a blessing to the children of Israel. And it was a convicting sermon that he gave again. And that he began to tell them about how God had delivered them. And God, we did this and we were acting this way, and still yet God came in and he delivered us out of that. And then he opened the water up and put us through there. And he took us out of Egypt. And he talked about all of these things down through there and brought it all the way back down to Jesus Christ. And then when he got to Jesus Christ, he said, "And y'all killed him. Y'all killed him, the Son of God." And so those blessings that he began to recount through there, oh, it made his heart sore. It made his heart sore at that time as he began to recount the things that were taking place. And it wasn't just a couple of minutes later, they took him outside the city and they stoned him to death. And as he knelt there, he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." How could a man like that say something like that? How could a man look up into heaven with the face of an angel, as it was said there? How could he have that kind of attitude? Well, I look back at what preceded it. And he began to recount the blessings of God and the things that they didn't deserve, but that what God had brought to the into their lives. And here's a believer and a guy that just stood on those things and said, "He's the same yesterday and today and forever, and I'm just going to trust him." And he stepped off into eternity. What precedes it? What comes before when you see somebody that's used mightily of God? Let me ask you a question. Is there a need for refreshing in your life today? Is there a need for refreshing in your life today? Is there a need for refreshing in your family today? Is there a need for refreshing in this church today? Is there a need for refreshing in our city? Is there a need for refreshing in our nation today? Oh my soul, the answer to all of those things is yes. Is there a need for God to come down and bless again? Do you want to see young people follow in the footsteps of Christ? Does your heart break over the effect of sin in just the homes that we're connected with here? Does it not break your heart to see the effects of sin in the homes that are connected to even those in this church? Does it break your heart when the programs of the church are filled with folks that are indifferent, ineffective? Is there a need for refreshing? Oh my soul, there's a need for refreshing. And there's a need for refreshing in the individual lives of everyone in this room. A refreshing needs to take place. And by the way, it's not going to take place simply because there's a truth that's being preached. Hear me. It's not going to take place just because you hear the truth. If what you have been hearing from this pulpit over the last 10 years is not the truth, then why on earth am I still here? If what you've been hearing from here is not the truth, it is incumbent upon you to get rid of me, and I mean yesterday. There can be no grace to tolerate untruth coming from the leadership, untruth coming from the platform. We can't put up with that. And so, what I'm saying is, if there's not been truth coming from here, get rid of the messenger. But the assumption I'm going to make is that for the last 10 years, there has been truth coming from here. And when truth comes from here and lost sit under the truth that comes from here and lost people are not saved, something's amiss. When the truth comes from a place like this and lives aren't changed, something's amiss. Something's not working. I've preached the truth to the lost and the lost aren't being saved. I've preached the truth to young people, but they graduate and they disappear. I've preached the truth to seniors and they retire to beds of ease. I've preached the truth to busy families, and yet God remains fourth or fifth on their list of priorities. Preaching's not enough. Preaching's not enough. We need the presence of God. We need the presence of God in our midst. We need God to come down. And He comes when we seek Him. So where do we find encouraging words for us? God will come if we will seek Him. And Scripture tells us over and over words of encouragement to move us to that area, to move us to this place of seeking after Him. He says, "He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." The precursor to that promise, "He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We need God to come, and He will come when we seek Him. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Just a few of them. We could go through and I could pick out hundreds. Hundreds of examples that the Lord talks to us about in that area. I want you to take a look here, down here at verse 1. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." That "oh" that he's given right there, that's a real important word in Scripture. That little word, "oh." Man, when you find that, you find a heart that's engaged. You go look at it time after time after time. You're going to find people with hearts engaged when this word, "oh," comes out of their mouth. An "oh" like that one comes from a man when he has no other resources. An "oh" like that comes out when he knows that there's nothing in himself or of himself that can stand under the weight of the battle, that can weather the onslaught of the devil, that can weather the darts that are sent out by the world or by temptation or by addiction or by any of these things. This is a word that comes out when a man realizes he's at the end of his rope, that there's no other place to go, that there's no resources that he can bring to bear. This is the word that comes out of his mouth. It's a finality. It is a place when he comes to the place of being finished with himself. Finished with what he can do. Finished with where he can go. Or with where he can take things at that point. It's an expression. It's an expression of longing. A deep cry from an agonized spirit that's so thirsty for a drop of relief. It's the cry of one at the very end of himself. And when a soul gets to that point, what follows is usually not, "And bless the missionaries." I think of Psalm 51. Remember the backstory of Psalm 51? Psalm 51 is a psalm of genuine repentance. What happens here, this is David writing this, and this is on the heels of being found out and being confronted by Nathan the prophet in the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the murder that he did to cover that up. And on the heels of that, this is the psalm that he writes. And look what he says. Verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, he says, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, he says. That's anything but, Lord, bless the missionaries. Lord, bless mom and dad. He comes to a note of finality. There's no other place. There's no other way. There's no other remedy. There's no other remedy for this except God. Go down further. Take a look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He recognizes that there was not a right spirit within him, and he's asking God, renew that, refresh that in me. I want a new spirit. I want a new lease. I want a new look. I want a new hope. I want to be refreshed in you. 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Let's put me to singing again. I want a song back. I want to be able to have my heart clean and pure and to be able to open my mouth and things come that be glorifying and pleasing unto you. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise those things in me. You won't despise these things. You won't take advantage of me when I tell you these things. You won't think worse of me. You won't think bad of me. You'll help me. I recognize where my help is coming from, and it's you, only you. Take a look. Psalm 54, go to the first verse there. Here's another one. And they understood this process. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by your strength. Asking to be judged by God's strength? I'd rather be judged by Suzanne's strength. But this is a prayer that's straight out that says, just judge me, do what you will. I'm yours. Do what you will. Go to 55. Verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. I'm fixing to talk to you a bunch, Lord, and I need you to be there. Oh, God, I'm fixing to lay it all out for you, and I just need you to be there when I lay it all out there. And he does. And when a soul gets to that point, what follows is not that little rote prayer. What follows is one that reaches out and takes hold of God is what takes place. Take a look at Psalm 57 for just a moment. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I'm just going to snuggle up right next to you, God, and let whatever come, and it's just going to flow over me because I'm going to be right there with you. And I know that it can't take you off your feet. I know it can't blow you away. I'm sticking with you. Amen. Quite a bit different than bless mom and dad. And bless grandma and grandpa. And I need a new car. And so Isaiah does that. He reaches out and he takes hold of God in this. Look at it. Oh, that thou would rendest the heavens. Oh, dear God, make a rip in the heavens that you could come down through. Oh, God, rip those heavens and step in here, down here. We need you to come down. Come through that hole and come see where I am. Come down to where I am. I can't get to you. I need you to come to me. Step down here that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, that the mountains would melt and flow down, that the mountains would just would flee, would hide, would run from him. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou did terrible things which we look not for, you came down.
The mountains flow down at your presence. I long for that day. I long for this time. I have a need in my life that only you can provide. Please come down to where I am. Unfortunately, verse 7 is more the reality. And there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of what? Because of our iniquities. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We delude ourselves at times, Christians, thinking that God's listening and moving on everything that we say. But when we're regarding iniquity in our heart, the Lord says, I'm not listening. I'm not hearing that. You think you're so smart? You're on your own. You think you got it all wired? Tend to it then. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. We want to play with sin. We want to keep things in there. We want to put stuff in the back closet and pull it out when we're not in church. Play with it some when nobody else is around. The Lord says, do what you want to. There'll come a day when you'll need me. I'm not listening. Jacob wrestled with an angelic figure. Remember that? He wrestled with an angelic figure. And he was told by that figure, I have to go. And Jacob said, no. No, you're not going. And he latched on to that angelic figure. He said, you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere till you bless me. And the scripture says that he wrestled with that angelic figure who turns out to be the Lord. In the long run here, turns out to be the Lord, and he wrestles with him to the break of day. He wrangled with the Lord until the Lord did what? Blessed him. And the Lord did bless him. And he laid hold of him and he wouldn't turn loose. I think that's a good example for us right there. He'll do it again. Won't he? He'll do it again. He did it once, he'll do it again. Or do we doubt that he'll do it again? Or do we doubt that he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever? He did it once. He's capable. He can. And he will do it again. We're the Jacobs in that respect. I'm not talking about the deceiving Jacob. I'm talking about somebody in this respect. We're the Jacobs that'll lay hold on God and not turn loose. We're the Isaiahs that'll lay hold of God and not quit. Who'll come to the end of themselves and throw themselves around the feet of God and hold on for dear life. We're those Jacobs and Isaiahs that'll hang on with unshakable tenacity, unwavering faith. Notice this. Isaiah 63, look at verse 15. Right prior to where we are here, he says, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where's thy zeal and your strength, the sounding of your bowels and of their mercies towards me? Are they restrained? At that point, that prophet is satisfied with God just looking down to notice him. See that? He says, just look down here, it'll be enough. Just look down here and see what's going on. Just look down. But he quickly realizes that that's not going to be enough for him. Quickly realizes that a look down is not going to get what he needs. He needs him to come down to where he is. Just that look down wasn't going to be enough. And he realized that pretty quickly in the whole process. Oh, my brethren, we don't have a God that is content to just look over the parapet of heaven. We don't have a God that is content to do that, who is detached and watches us for amusement over the banister of heaven. We don't have a God who makes sport of us. He's a God that weeps over us as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He saw our plight. He saw our frailty. He saw our wretchedness, our arrogance and selfishness. And still, he vaulted over the banister of heaven and came down.
Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man. And he humbled himself, it says. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of a despicable cross. He goes on to tell us that he is an exalted God and that nothing can escape being subjected or subjugated to him. He humbled himself. He came down. He didn't just look. He came down. He was not just content to do that. And he laid his life down. And then he picked that life up again. And in so doing, he blazed a trail for all those that would follow him to be with him. His work in redemption is complete. But his work is not complete. He ascended, yes. Took his place at the right hand of God, yes. But he did not retire. Isaiah didn't know anything of these events in his day. He only knew that he needed God to come where he was. For he knew that he could not get to him. Woe is me, Isaiah said in the 6th chapter, for I am undone, he says. I'm a man of unclean lips, he says. I'm undone. There's nothing finished about me. We become so complacent. We know that he's coming back. How many know that he's coming back? I'm glad you can get excited about that. It is something to look forward to. He is coming back. There's not one blessed thing to prevent him from coming right now. Not one thing. There's not one event in history or the future that has to be completed before he comes back. Everything that needs to be completed has been completed. He is coming back. There's nothing to prevent that from coming today. The next great event on the prophetic time scale of God is the return of Christ for his church. The rapture of the church. That's what we're looking for. That's the next event, which will usher in a whole bunch of other events. But that's the one thing that we're waiting on now. But that also causes us so many times to be complacent. To be complacent. We're satisfied to wait. We're satisfied to just bide our time until this blessed event can occur. So, and then other things will take place out of that. He is coming again. But he doesn't want us laying around waiting for him to come again. He doesn't want us lying here doing nothing. He doesn't want us lying here based on yesterday's things. Don't be satisfied with having a future event that is out there that is as sure as it can be. Don't be satisfied with all of that. Don't be complacent. Let the fact of that make us complacent today. He's there. We're here. We're content to be here without him until he gets here. Don't be content with that. Pray as Isaiah did, that God had come down. That God had come down. That he had moved so that nations would tremble. And it gives us that illustration there, like boiling water in a kettle. That is the effect that God will have when he comes down. It'll be as water that's in a pot that is just boiling, man, just shaking all over the place. He's back at the rail today, I think. The rail over the edge of heaven, and I think he's waiting to leap over the rail and come down. I think he's waiting to come because there's things that need doing, and he's looking for some people that are preparing and wanting and desiring to be a part of that work. I think he's waiting to step through that rent in heaven today and come to this place. Can we ask too much of God? Can we aim too high as far as spiritual things are concerned? Can we expect him to come as he did in the past during those great revivals? If he's the same yesterday and today and forever, then we can expect those things to take place. We can have an expectation of that. We can expect a great moving of God because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we what? Ask. Ask. All that we ask. Say, do you really believe that? That's exactly what I believe. I believe that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask. Or think. But the asking proceeds. God will come down, but not to those that stand with their arms folded in an impudent look towards heaven. What's the penalty of sin? That's what it says, death. What is death? Separation from God. In other words, it's the absence of God. It's the absence of God. So if we have sin that we're courting in our life, what is the truth that we need to understand? He's not going to chunk a Christian into hell. Not a born-again believer. Never going to have to spend a moment in hell. But the penalty is to have God be absent from your life. When we have sin in our life, the penalty is to have his absence in our life. And friend, that's a huge penalty. That is a humongous penalty that we have that we have there. Look at verse 6, if you will. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's talking about garments of menstruation there. That's what he's likening our righteousness to in that path. We're unfit for a relationship with God. We're unfit with that. In Judaism, anything that has to do with the reproductive system or has to do with procreation was seen as a defilement. And why was that? Because human life is fallen. And because of that, the human life being fallen, the idea being that we're born in iniquity, that we're shapen in iniquity, so that even righteous acts flow from fallen nature. That's one of the tenets of Judaism that we have here. And so that's what is kind of wrapped up in this concept and this idea here in verse 6 there. And it all, which tells us that this sin that we have is something that creates a situation where God is absent from our life. An absence in our life. And then it goes on to say, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We fade like a leaf, which means that we dry up and shrivel up and fall off. And then the next thing you know, the wind blows us away in the autumn there. I want you to notice something in verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That stirring up there. None stir themselves up to call upon the name of the Lord. That is one of the tenets that we find in our circles today, that we have few that are stirring themselves to call upon the name of the Lord. It's beginning to be a forgotten discipline, this matter of prayer and calling out to Almighty God here. You go to the young and you ask them about what's going on and what they need and all this sort of thing, and ask them to be a part of something and to be a part of what God's doing, and the young will tell you, I'm too young and it's time for that God stuff to take place later in my life. Later, when I get older. And so the young want to put us off. They have no time for any of these things. Go to the older folks and they'll say, I'm too old. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. I'm willing to go on the energy of those past blessings. I've been blessed, and I'm satisfied with those blessings. And so don't mess with me anymore. All I'm doing is just going to ride this out till I die. And then you go to the middle-aged folks, and they're just trying to pay the bills and please the boss and raise the kids, and they have no time. Who's going to seek after God? This is why there's such a deadness in our spiritual lives. Sin takes its course. And when it takes its course, the missing element is God. There's an absence of God in that life. Do you see that this morning, people? Do you understand what we're saying? Do you understand what we're getting at with this morning? This absence, this deadness that takes place. Do you see an absence of God's presence? I hope so. I hope we see it. Because if we see it and we recognize it, there's a remedy. There's a remedy for it. There's a hope for that. There's a cure for that malady that we have there. There's hope. Look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We're the clay, Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand. Listen carefully. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. He's still our Father. He's still our Father. He doesn't disown us. I may have to kick a kid out of my house, but I don't disown her. There are some consequences that take place, but my Father, He may have to kick me out of the house. He may have to kick me around somewhere. But He's not going to disown me. He's my Father. He's your Father today. He's your Father if you're born again this morning. And He loves you with all His heart. There's consequences for what you did, but He loves you. He's your Father. And He's going to be your Father, and you're going to be His son. You're going to be His daughter until from now on. And so, rather than let these things that are holding us back hold us back any longer, recognize the truth of that. And the truth of that is that these things can go, and He's not going to bat an eye about it. And He can wipe that clean and get you moving and moving in the right direction. Don't be angry, Father. That's what Isaiah says. Don't be angry. I know that You're the potter. You're the potter, and we're still Yours to do with as You will. And He says, remember our iniquity no more. Don't remember it anymore. I'm going to bring it out here, and I'm going to throw it out here to you, and I'm going to trust that You're going to remember it not one more day. We don't need any better organization. We don't need any more truth. The basic need that we need is the presence of the Lord. That is the basic thing that we need. We need the presence of the Lord. When the Lord comes down and shows up and begins to work and we be the people that we need to be, things will take place. Things will be obvious and evident, and things will move in the right direction. But until then, until we seek the presence of the Lord, we might as well get back up on that hamster wheel that I talked about last week. We need the presence of the Lord. And how do we have that? We repent. We repent of these things that are holding us back. Repent of these things that are causing an absence of God in our life so that we can move forward. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Oh, that He would rend the heavens this morning. Amen. Oh, that He would rend the heavens and make 1,000 hearts His home. I ask you to join me
Join me in asking the Lord to fill us. Join with me in asking the Lord to break us. Join me in asking the Lord to melt us, like it says here. To melt us down. And then to do that reshaping that he's talking about with the potter there. To fill us and to break us and to melt us and then to reshape us and to mold us into something that he can use. And so that's what I'm asking. I'm asking him and I'm asking you to ask him. Because things aren't ever going to change unless we change. And we need his presence. Let's pray together. Lord, I just ask you this morning to, Lord, just let it rain. Lord, let it rain in this place. Open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain. Open the floor of heaven, dear Heavenly Father, and manifest yourself in this assembly. Lord, I'm not going to be any longer satisfied with you just looking in our direction. We need you to come down. We need you to break the hold of sin upon us. Help us to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Grant us, dear Heavenly Father, a taste of your presence. Visit your people. God, shed light on our motives. Show us where our formulas and our processes, Lord God, have taken the place of your presence. Show us where our paint-by-number Christianity, Lord, is missing in originality and missing in authenticity. Father, there are folks here who are at the old God point in their life. There are folks here that are at that moment, at the very edge of that this morning, with the events and things that you have allowed to come into their life and are orchestrating and putting them, Father, in a place where there's no way out and no way up and no way anywhere else but you. God, there's people on the edge of that this morning. There are lost people who are on the edge of that this morning, of seeing the futility of these things and asking the questions of why this and is there a God and what happens after this life. And Lord, you're bringing them to that place of crisis. You're bringing them to that place of that crisis of belief where they can then surrender to that place of, oh God, it's you and you alone. Lord, there's folks here that are going through trial and heartache and trouble and all kinds of things, and they're at that point, but they're plunging on ahead into the teeth of the storm without you. You're our Father. We need you. And I pray, dear God, that you'd grant us a refreshing. Grant us a refreshing as an assembly this morning. Grant us a refreshing in this day. Lord, make this spring a spring of renewal for this church. Renew us. Refresh us. Oh, God, come down. Come down. Rend the heavens and come down. For I pray this in Jesus' name.